Good evening. Pretty good Sunday night crowd here. It's good to see everybody. I'll say that last night, about 6:30, I about finished the bulletin, and as I was finishing the bulletin, I got to that Tri-State Youth Meeting, and I thought, Casey is going to that. And it's the second Sunday, and he told me a couple of weeks ago that he was going to that, and could we switch? And I said, absolutely we can switch. And I thought about it again last night just as I was finishing the bulletin. So if tonight seems a little incomplete, that's because it's probably a little incomplete. But we're gonna give this a shot. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, to be exact. When God created the universe, it was perfect. When he created mankind as well was perfect. And then sin entered into the picture and did a great deal of damage to creation. And so today we're still suffering the effects that sin had on creation. Adam's sin ushered in physical death. My sin ushers in or causes a spiritual death. Something needs to happen so I can have the opportunity to spend eternity with God. Something needs to happen, or something that we should notice when it comes to the issue of restoration, and I'm not talking about after falling away, but restoration requires an outside force. If you take somebody who can restore furniture, somebody that's very good at it, they can take some old-looking furniture and make it look really nice, and then go ahead and sell it for a high price. But not one single piece of furniture restores itself. It requires that worker's hand and skill to make that piece something of value, something that others would want. You know, if someone is clinically dead and they bring him back to life by, you know, whether it was a defibrillator or the hand of God himself, most people say that's a miracle. Well, I guess in any event, dead people becoming alive again has to be an act of God. But God doesn't just do that for those who are physically dead. God reconciles us to himself by making us spiritually alive when we are spiritually dead. And so I hope tonight we're going to look at how that sort of works. Paul starts here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. I guess maybe a couple of technical notes concerning the passages here. Verses 1 through 7 in Greek are actually just one long sentence. Second, Paul will refer to you and we. The you refers to the Gentile Christians, whereas the we refers to the Jewish heritage as Paul had. Now the old self we see here was dead. The death Paul refers to is spiritually. When your spirit is dead, it ceases to direct our souls and our bodies, so we end up walking to the course of this world. When we reach that point, when we understand what we're doing, some call it that age of accountability, that difference between right and wrong, our personal sin results in the death of our spirit. God designed us so that our spirit would function. If our spirit stays dead, this will result in the suffering of another kind of death, an eternal death separated from God. And what causes this death? Well, Paul tells us it's trespasses and sins. Trespass is defined as falling aside or to deviate from the truth. Now, for the Gentiles, what truth did they stray away from? Well, Romans 1, 18 through 32 explains that God had made himself evident through what he had made. The word sin means to miss the mark, a failure to be what one ought to be or could be. The word in the Greek language is used as a spearman missing the target as he was aiming his spear toward. When we allow this to happen, we are living life the way that Satan wants us to live. Verse 2 tells us that the old life was marred by this deceptive practice. We gain a spirit of disobedience, and our bent is towards disobedience. The old standard of life is followed, and the old standard of the world and the values of the world and the ways of the world are what we follow. Everyone locked into this old life is outside of Christ and is dead spiritually and is walking around, again, according to the course of this world. In verse 3, Paul acknowledges that the Jews, before they were converted, were as well living life this way. We too previously lived as Christians among them fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of the flesh and thoughts. We too were by nature children of wrath, as others were also. A life that is living by worldly standards will allow themselves to be driven by their appetites. We give in to physical desires, evil thoughts, and purposes which Satan stirs up in us. This is what ties us into the slavery to which the sin we used to live by. We see something and we pursue it with no regard for what is right or wrong or what would please God. Well, then what happens is because of that continual and habitual practice of sin and disobedience, our nature turns from God towards the worldly desires that we follow. We become, by nature, children of wrath. Wrath is God's settled displeasure with sin. Wrath expresses itself temporal in the here and now but as punishment, but as well it could possibly be eternal punishment if we don't accept Christ. The bad news, that is the bad news. We are, in essence, that old piece of furniture that needs to be fixed. Paul goes on in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, here's what is great about God. Mercy. When we sin against God. We are not living to the potential we have in him. We mock him. We insult him. We put his son on the cross. Yet, here's still God, standing there with open arms ready to offer his mercy to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross, Paul told the church in Rome. Mercy is kindness, generosity, providing relief to those in misery, or act of treating an offender with less severity than one deserves. We are told that God is rich in mercy, and we all know what rich means. God has an unlimited supply to offer to those who think that they are the worst of sinners. Even Paul himself saw himself that way. The reason God does this is because of his great love. That word love, agape, denotes a deliberate doing what is spiritually best for the other person. God gets a bad rap sometimes when it comes to this. People like to equate the evil in the world with God not loving people. But evil happens because of sin, not because of God. Life is life, and we have to choose to love and follow God in spite of what this life offers. I think it breaks God's heart to see what happens in our world. But let me tell you, we know that one day that evil will be vanquished, and all things will be perfect as they were intended to be. God's love did three things for us in this section of text. First, he made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. And once we were dead spiritually in our trespasses, now, when one is in Christ, our spirits are made alive again. And this happens by God's grace. And God's grace is an unmerited favor. When we are baptized into Christ, our spirits are made alive again. Colossians chapter 2, beginning verse 12, tells us that having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. The second thing God did for us was that he raised us up with him. Christ was raised from the dead and left the tomb, and that act was accomplished by God's power alone. Well, believers have also been raised. In addition to an assurance of a physical resurrection and glorification at the end of the age, believers also participate in a new resurrection life from the moment that they are baptized. It tells us that He has seated us with Him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. The believer in Christ becomes a participant in the eternal sphere of being. Paul tells us that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, but is also involved in the struggle. While this enthronement is a present reality in the church, it also awaits a more complete fulfillment in heaven. We are made alive, we are raised, we are seated. Ephesians 2:7 says that, so in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that our souls have been restored, our spirit's been restored, the question is, what are we to do with this gift of restoration? All that God has done, the purpose of giving evidence for all to see precisely how gracious and loving He is. Well, why is that important? Well, it's so that others who need salvation can trust that they can come to Jesus. God made those in Christ alive to display His love, mercy, and kindness. We are told that we are saved by grace, and that this salvation is a gift from God. You know, for if you are saved by grace through faith, to be a recipient of God's salvation, we must meet that condition, and that condition is faith. Faith is habitually doing what God says. Faithfulness is what God looks for. And what does God say about how that should be executed? Well, Peter told the crowd at Pentecost what they needed to do because of their faith that they had crucified the Messiah. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One thing we see with Paul here that he's telling us is that salvation is a gift from God that we cannot earn, that God is the author and the designer. And therefore, since salvation is a gift from God, we can't brag or boast about it. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is a gift. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Works, in this context, points to a man-made religion, rules, based on some other plan than what God has revealed, and He has made known the mystery of His will. If we could invent or devise our own way of salvation, then we could boast. But we can't do that, and we can't boast about that. Verse 10 offers the answer of the question, what do I do with this gift of restoration? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. The word His is emphatic in the Greek. The word we translate workmanship is from the word poemia, and that's where we get the word a poem from. It was used as the product of an artist's labor, of the chair in which the workmanship of a carpenter. If our being made alive, being raised up, and being seated are all God's workmanship, our salvation is not a work planned and executed by man. We are God's workmanship. When Paul speaks of being created, he is speaking of all that happens to us during that restoration process. We are being made alive again in Christ. So our purpose here is to do God's will. Good works are deeds and actions which God Himself has determined that He wants Christian people to do. That should be our response to this great gift that we have in Him. A new lifestyle and behavior for Christians is part of God's plan for us. Now, God has not predetermined any course of action in our lives, but He has proclaimed that the life of all of His family must be filled with good works. You know, I think as Christians, we should not live life as defeated victims of the enemy. We should, you know, be proud that we were created in Christ Jesus to live a life that pleases Him. We are God's workmanship. We don't belong to Satan. He doesn't own a Christian. You have defeated him in Christ Jesus. And we should give the glory to God, claim victory, embrace victory. We should love victory and live in victory. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, we offer that invitation to live with those things, to live in victory in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, make that decision tonight. If you're a Christian that needs the prayers of the congregation and you want that publicly known, now would be an opportune time as together we stand and we sing.